Genesis 21, beginning in verse 22, these are God's words. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs, which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore he called that place Beer Shevah, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of Yahweh, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. I have a vague memory of a show. It might have been a TV show. It might have been a film clip. It might have even been a youth group, because that was the place primarily where I saw TV clips and film clips in my childhood. But it was black and white, and there was, you know, the normal social dynamics of children in it, and one of the children was larger and more frightening than the rest of them, and he had bouncing around him this annoying little guy who apparently I always assumed had been his self-appointed spokesman. And just telling everyone how great the big guy is and how everyone had to do what the big guy says, and that he would get in trouble. That is the picture that we get of Abimelech and Phicol here. It's too bad that we are not translating the names of these people into our language, because it just looks like kind of weird old Hebrew names. Very few of you have probably ever met a man named Abimelech, and probably none of you have ever met a man named Phicol. Abimelech means, my daddy is king. My daddy is king. Remember, it was that giveaway when the people came to Gideon and said, oh, Gideon, be our king. And Gideon had said, no, I will not be king, but God will be our king. And then Abimelech goes and names one of his boys, my daddy is king. Kind of gave yourself away there, Mr. Abimelech. Phicol means, quite literally, mouth, Phicol, all. His name is All Mouth. And that's just the picture that I have of that little guy who won't stop running his mouth at the right hand of the big guy. And so you have Abimelech and Phicol. And I know we are laughing at that little guy, but I suspect there are some children here who have been Phicol at one point or another in your home. When mom said, could you go tell the other children that I would like to see them? Of course, we obey the tell part, but we don't obey the go part, do we, kids? We stand 3 inches from mom where she told us that, and we open our mouth and we turn into Phicol. Everyone, mom says to come, you know, she wants to see you. Abimelech time with all mouth. He shows up with his spokesman. This is possibly, maybe even probably, in part, not just because it is an official delegation trying to enter into this formal agreement with Abraham, but because when God had first showed up to Abimelech and said, "You're a dead man," he had recognized Abraham as his prophet. Yes, the man who had lied to Abimelech, the man who had sinned against and led Abimelech and himself and Sarah into terrible sin. God said of him, "He is my prophet. He is my pekol. You want me to do something good for you, you need to listen to him, and you need to come through him, have him pray for you, because he is my prophet." We just saw that in the previous chapter. And so Abimelech, the king, who has Phicol, his spokesman, has recognized that there is a great king, capital K, the living God, who has assigned Abraham to be his spokesman. Now, this incident does not happen immediately upon the incident with Abraham lying about his wife in Gerar. Remember, she was 90 and pregnant and still attractive enough. Yes, all the ladies remember that because they remember being in wonder at and jealousy of, hopefully not too much, but remaining sin does have its effect. Jealousy of Sarah, she would be such an item among the Philistines, even at her advanced age and pregnant stage. But remember, when we say it came to pass at that time, or when God says, rather, not we, says it came to pass at that time, verse 22, he's talking about at the time that Isaac had his weaning party, right? So it's probably about 3 years since that incident. It's also at that time when Ishmael and Hagar, the ones about whom Abraham cared enough that when God speaks to him in the portion that we had last week, he actually says, "Do not let this be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman." Abraham cares about Hagar and he cares about Ishmael, and they are very dependent on the well that is in question in this chapter. And so the Lord introduces the passage to us, and it came to pass at that time, so that we can understand a little bit about what Abimelech has seen of Abraham some 3 to 5, perhaps as many as 5 years prior, and the data that is involved. He's probably heard a little bit about what has been going on with Abraham, but that when he shows up and the first thing out of probably Phicol's mouth, because he is all mouth, the sidekick, commander of the army, and he says, "God is with you in all that you do." And one of the things that we'll see first then in this passage this morning is that Abimelech recognizes Abraham's public character. We'll explore that a little bit, but that is implied in and developed in the rest of the passage, but implied in this statement, "God is with you in all that you do." It's a God who cares very much about sin and very much about justice. And perhaps it was perplexing to Abimelech at first that God, who showed up in his dream, and it's quite the introduction, "Not fear not," like we often hear when God appears to somebody, "but you are a dead man." That's pretty much the opposite, right? God had appeared to him and said, "Be very afraid, you are about to die." And in the time since, Abimelech has been able to see that God is with Abraham. This God, who cares that much And as that serious about sin, even had told Abimelech that he was the one who kept him from sinning, that Abimelech was able to observe of Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. And so we see in this passage Abimelech's recognition of Abraham's public character. But we'll also see not just that Abimelech has recognized it, but that Abraham cares about maintaining his godly reputation. A good name is better than riches, says the Proverbs. And especially then, as Abraham would have known by God's promises, and you, all the families of the earth will be blessed, and I will make of you a great nation, and so forth. But as Abraham's just been reminded by Abimelech, that others know that he belongs to God. He bears the name of God on his life, which if others know that you are a Christian, and they should know that you're a Christian, because Christians, Romans 10, are those who not only believe with the heart, but also confess with the mouth. And so if others know that that you are a Christian, then God's name, God's honor is invested in your reputation and how you conduct yourself. And so we'll see in this passage what it is that Abraham does and how earnest he is to maintain his public character. And then finally, especially once my daddy is king and all mouth have gone home back to Gerar, and we're left alone in Beersheba, left alone with Abraham, we will see that faith from which his character flowed. That faith from which his character flowed. So first, Abimelech's recognition of Abraham's public character. Second, Abraham's maintenance of his own public character. Third, his faith as the foundation of that character that Abimelech had been able to observe. So Abimelech says, God is with you in all that you do. Now Abimelech has some experience, some knowledge of God, doesn't he? After all, God has appeared to him and said, you are a dead man. And God has also revealed to Abimelech that he knows what's going on in his heart. You remember Abimelech's plea for himself? In the integrity of my heart, did I not do this thing? For he said, she is my sister. And she also herself said, he is my brother. And God says, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this thing. So he knows that God exists, and he knows that God is powerful. He knows that God is just. He knows that God sees what is going on in his heart. He even knows that God can restrain the sin of an unbeliever. For God said to him, yes, I know, it was I who kept you from sinning. You thought that it was, you know, just inconvenient because of this and that other thing that came up, and you couldn't No, I was the one who rules over all things and in all places that kept you from acting in your ignorance and committing this great sin. Abimelech, all about God. Well, what about us and the people that we deal with in our public life? What about in our interaction with our neighbors, in our interaction with the community? Well, many of the ones with whom we interact are in a similar place to Abimelech. They've heard some of the words of God at some point. We do live in the South. However, it is increasingly the case that they know less and less, and some have had no exposure at all to the Word of God. Do they still know? Have they still had some dealings with God? Absolutely they have. Isn't this what Romans 1 teaches you? That God has not only put the knowledge of himself and made it obvious in the creation, but he's even put the knowledge of himself on their hearts, and he has made himself known to them. And then if you follow to the end of Romans chapter 1, it even says that everyone knows what the law of God requires, and that those who break it deserve death. God has left in the consciences of men a witness both to himself and to his law and to what we deserve. goes on to talk about the law being written on their hearts by the fact that they judge by some standard of morality. It is impossible not to have a standard of morality. And several of you, I'm sure, have seen that used in conversation where someone tries to claim that all morality, right and wrong, is relative, that it's in the eye of the beholder. And it's impossible to function that way, in part because God himself, his character, his law, is the foundation of all right and wrong. And second of all, because he's put the knowledge of that in everyone's heart. You have an advantage as far as it comes to evangelism, as far as it comes to the conclusions that people will draw about you, even if they have convinced themselves that Christianity is rubbish and that God is a figment of the imagination invented by people who need a crutch or by people who want to abuse and manipulate others, or whatever the reason is that they have given themselves. The fact of the matter is, they know that he is. They know his law. They know right and wrong. God has had dealings with everyone whom you encounter. And frankly, we live in an age where people are more and more isolated and are carrying in themselves and to themselves everything that's going on with them. And so do not presume that the one you are talking to, and whenever you interact with somebody, that you are starting from scratch. You do not know how God has been dealing with them. Now, probably he has not appeared to them in a dream and said, "You are a dead man." But he has been bringing them through things in his providence and making things happen in their experience that make them feel their weakness or their helplessness, or bring their attention back to the eternality of their soul and their state before God that they have been working so hard to ignore. You don't know what God has been doing with them. So, God has dealings with everyone, even if they are not exposed to his word. And when they find out that you belong to him, you become a second form of his testimony. Now, what they really need is Christ himself through his means, which is especially the word. Okay, you are not the only Jesus that some will ever know, although you may have sung that or listened to it on the radio if you're old enough and like mediocre music. Okay, you are not the only Jesus that some will ever know, but you are a representative of Christ to those who know his name is upon you. And what they need is him himself in his word. There is a responsibility in bearing the name of God, in being known as one who is connected to God. And the text presents us with that responsibility immediately in verse 22 when he says, "God is with you in all that you do." Now, what has Abimelech seen? Well, Abimelech has seen that God defends Abraham, saw that fairly up close and personal. He's also seen that God listens to Abraham, hasn't he? Because the Philistines in Gerar had a problem. They were going through a birth rate famine, which God helped the Western world that is going through the same now by choice. But the Philistines at least knew better. God had closed their wombs and they needed to be healed. And God had said, "I'll do it, but I'll do it pray for you. You treat him right, you have him pray for you. He is right with me. The prayers of a righteous man are effective and they're working." And so Abimelech had been healed through Abraham's prayer. Isn't it interesting that even an atheist who otherwise would be very confident in his atheism, that if God brings him into a time of trouble, distress, need, he'll ask you to pray for him. I don't know how many of you have had that experience. I now have had it fairly frequently, and I used to think that maybe it was because I was a pastor, but I keep running into believers who say, pray for so-and-so, my friend at work, or this relative of mine, or whatever. Yeah, they do not believe in Christ, but they asked me to pray for them. God is with you in all that you do. They come to an end of themselves, or the Lord has at least done some work in their life in that direction, and they look over, and there you are, and you have been in difficult circumstances, but God has been with you, and you have prayed, and He has answered. And now they could use prayer. Now, this is one that you can maybe take the lead isn't the right way, but that you can cooperate with. Take opportunities to pray for people. You know, they're telling you something. There's one thing, one nice thing about the cultural memory of the American South. Nobody ever says no to, may I pray for you? Now, it may happen sometime. You all know that there are, you know, super rabid, hostile people who hate God and hate the mention of the name of Christ. Most of us are more polite. And when you ask someone if you can pray for them, they almost always say yes. And what they mean is, go home and pray for me where I can't hear you. But you can then say, okay, and just start praying. Now, we know that the only reason that God would do anything good for any sinner is because of Christ and the love in which He gave the one who would take on Himself what we deserve, so that we might receive according to what He deserves instead. And it's so much easier because you know God and you're less bashful and shy with God than you are with others. This is a great way to evangelize. This was part of the evangelism of Abimelech. Now, I'm not saying Abimelech got converted here, but this is part of how he came to the conclusion, God is with you in all that you do. Abraham had prayed to God, and God had answered Abraham on Abimelech's behalf. And you, when you pray for someone else, have an immediate, quick route to the gospel of God doing good things for those who deserve only curse and punishment. Because that really foolish, in the biblical sense of the term, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That foolish complaint of the atheist. How could a good God do bad things or allow bad things to happen to good people? Is just ridiculous, because the truth is actually that this good God, by the gospel of His Son and what Jesus has done, actually is able to cause good things to happen to bad people. And that's pretty much what we're asking for in every prayer. And so Abimelech says, God is with you in all that you do. Abraham's God had had dealings with Abimelech. Abimelech had been healed through Abraham's prayer. And Abimelech had had time to observe Abraham's conduct. The way Sarah responds to baby Isaac in her arms, and all who hear with me will, Isaac, will laugh. And you probably remember that could be join in my joy, or it could be mock the ridiculousness of my situation, that I'm this, you know, great granny holding my brand new baby. Except for she wasn't a great granny because she hadn't had a baby. But the right age, right? And there was the idea in Sarah's response that this is something newsworthy. You know, this is going to be that feel-good story after all of the political garbage, you know, in the nightly news, and they close off with the, yeah, probably I got in trouble for saying that it was a certain generation who could relate to nightly news illustrations. But it's that feel-good story that you include in the news so that it's not all about, you know, what's happening between the king of Philistia and the king of Sodom, and you know, who's up for challenging the most recent pharaoh, and all of the military and political junk that 90-year-old woman has a baby. And Sarah has that view. So probably Abimelech has heard about that. And even more than that, Abimelech has now had a few years, having had this encounter, having heard about the birth, to see what God is doing not just for Abraham, but in Abraham. He's not only seen the birth of Isaac and almost certainly has heard about Abraham's victory over Kedorlaomer and their coalition, but he's also noticed that Abraham fears God. How do we know that? The very next thing he says, verse 23, "Now therefore swear to me by Elohim." Swear to me by God. He knows that the name of God has a great impact upon Abraham. He knows that Abraham is a man who keeps his promises. There's a reason you should never engage in a military treaty with a Muslim nation. Because it is written in their book that they can lie to you in order to destroy you. There's no point. When you go to the used car dealership with a bad reputation, if they got a bad reputation, you shouldn't be there. But you don't care how good the warranty looks, because it's only as good as the person who's warranting it. One of the reasons we love all of the promises of God is because of how sure they are. Scripture says, God who cannot lie. Scripture says, Scripture that cannot be broken. Scripture says, all of the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus. The absolute certainty of that word is what invests it with value. So Abimelech initiates a covenant with Abraham. Why? Well, in part because he knows that Abraham is a guy who's going to keep his promises. He's seen how Mamre and Eshcol and Abraham have gotten along. He's seen that in Abraham's other dealings, he has kept his promises. He's been a man of integrity. So he's been able to observe that Abraham fears God. Swear to me by God. It's not Abimelech's God. His God is Dagon. His God is going to end up armless in pieces on his face before a box that the Israelite God just says to carry around because it reminds you that he's with you. Well, that's not for a while, but he knows that Abraham fears God. He knows that Abraham keeps his promises. He knows that Abraham deals fairly. Now, Abimelech's opinion of himself, whether he's being truthful or not, he at least thinks that other people should think this about himself. He says that you will not deal falsely with me or my offspring or with my posterity, but that according to the, and he uses the word that if you use it with God, it means steadfast love, unthwartable love. But here it really just means loyalty and faithfulness in relationship. When it's used between men, that's often the limitation of its meaning. But he says that according to the kindness that I have done to you, he probably just means I didn't take your wife. Right? As soon as I found out she is your wife, I gave her back to you. You know, I gave all those gifts to you also, and I haven't made any attempt to take her back. That's probably as far as the word goes here. But he at least knows that Abraham is not just one with whom you would be willing to covenant because he keeps his promises, but also one who recognizes fair dealing and one who deals fairly. So Abimelech has had time to observe Abraham's conduct, and he's come to conclusions about him. Now I wonder, dear congregation, those who observe our conduct, is there a conclusion that God is with us in all that we do? Would they know if they had had opportunity to interact with us that much that the reason we do what we do is because we fear God and because we belong to Him? Would they be able to observe, based upon how you have dealt with others, that you are one whose word is good and that you have a strong sense of what is fair, that you are not treacherous to others, but you deal justly and fairly with them? There was enough in Abraham's public character especially, but also in all of God's dealings with him and with Abimelech through him, for Abimelech to say, God is with you. in all that you do. Well, Abraham wants to maintain that, but there's a problem. And the problem is that some of the Philistines, here just referred to kind of generically as the servants of Abimelech, some of the Philistines have taken control of a well that Abraham had dug. Now, they're east, southeast of Gerar a little bit. The well isn't that important to the Philistines, although all wells are important to everyone in a dry wilderness. That's how you can have flocks that don't keep dying on you every time there's a drought, or you die when there's a drought, as remember Hagar and Ishmael were concerned about just a few verses prior, right? So it's a valuable thing, but it is much more important to Abraham who lives there than to Abimelech who doesn't, and to the Philistines who are primarily from Gerar. And it's even more important now to Abraham, because who is wandering now or kind of setting up camp in the wilderness just southwest of this well? It's Hagar and Ishmael. Not close enough to be part of the household, but at least close enough that this well is part of God's provision for them, and Abraham still has that caring interest in them and all of his own household. So Abraham is going to have to keep using this well, but there are two claims on it, aren't there? Now, if Abraham enters into this covenant with Abimelech, kids, and then he comes to this well and he tries to use the well, and the Gerarites, the Philistines from Gerar, who have taken control of the well, they don't want to let him use the well. What happens when, not just two adults or two groups or two kings, what happens when two children want the same toy? Well, there might be an argument or even a fight. But what if those children had just promised mommy yesterday that they wouldn't fight over stuff like that? Then it's a bigger problem, because now we don't just have a conflict between the two of us, we're also breaking our promise to mommy, and we're dishonoring mom. And she comes in, and she hears the squabble, and she comes and says, "What are you guys fighting over?" "Well, I wanted to, but she, and no, but he, and..." Didn't you just promise me yesterday that you wouldn't do this anymore? Well, Abraham's about to promise that he's not going to have conflicts with Philistines from Gerar. But he knows that he's going to need the well. So this matter needs to be cleared up before he can enter into that promise. Why? Because Abimelech had said, "God is with you in all that you do." And if they have a fight over the well later, it might end up with Abraham looking like he and the God whom he serves are okay with going back on your promises. Abraham cares for the reputation of his God. Abraham cares for his own public character for the sake of the reputation of his God. It can be very easy to just be self-righteous and say, "Well, I'm going to do what is right, and I have a right to that well, and they don't, and I know it, and I'm just going to maintain it." Wouldn't necessarily be wrong. But if you know that you are known as belonging to God, you care to do what you can, even in advance, like Abraham does here, that others will see that you are acting uprightly. Abraham maintains his own public character. He doesn't maintain his public character by withdrawing from interaction with everyone. That can be like the other option, right? Just kind of never interact with anybody. But that's not what Christians do. That's not what the people of God are called to do. Let me very briefly, I can see our time running away. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Contentment by believers with God. Verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess. Is he saying it's wrong to be married or to weep or to rejoice or to have? Of course not. He's talking about how lightly our heart holds on to the things of this world because the time of this world is short. So that even as we deal in a way that brings honor to God first and foremost rather than maintains our interests. And verse 31, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. Similar, incidentally, to what he says in Jeremiah 29, one of the most misused passages, verse 11 of chapter 29. You all have seen it on a mug or a pillow or been assaulted by many garish displays of it at Hobby Lobby. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. And what's he saying there? Well, you got to back up in the context. He's saying that you are in miserable circumstances, but don't be afraid to function because that is not the end. Now, with respect to the people in the time of Jeremiah, it meant that the exile was going to come to an end, but not to be afraid to interact with the people of Babylon. And for us, the application, we're not in Babylon, but we are in a form of exile. This is not our home. We are looking forward to the fullness of the time in which we will receive a change in our circumstances that will be greater than the change in circumstances of those who come out of bondage in Babylon and back into the land of their inheritance. And so the Lord had said, thus says Yahweh of hosts, verse 4, Jeremiah 29, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Now, he's not talking about intermarrying with Babylonians. But he's saying, as you look forward to what I will do, make sure that you are living by faith and continuing in the things that you have been commanded. And seek, now this does to the community and more to the point of our passage, seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to Yahweh for it. For in its peace, you peace. And so there had been false prophets that had said the captivity is going to end immediately, so everybody just sit on your hands and wait for the trumpet sound and we'll all just go back to Israel. And you guys have met believers who are like that. The Lord has promised our eternal blessedness, and so they just kind of sit on their hands waiting for the trumpet sound and for us all to just be yanked out of there. But they're also to seek the peace of the place where they are. So serve the Lord in your daily living and seek the peace of the place where you are. And then 1 Corinthians 7, the form of this world is passing away. Very similar idea, right? And yet we are to have dealings and possess and marry and weep and all of these things. But first and foremost, with a view to our God. And so part of Abraham's maintenance of his own public character was being willing to enter into relationships with those whom the Lord had set around him. Note, this was not a king of Sodom situation, where there seemed to be something in it for Abraham, and it would look like he was being dependent. There is a difference in depending upon, for instance, the government for things that belong to God, and in God's appointment, the church. That's a subject we can't go into now. But this was not a king of Sodom situation between Abraham and Abimelech. This was a question of willingness to interact with and be on good terms with his neighbors, to be on good terms with the surrounding community and the local or nearby, as far as Abimelech and Phicol are, the local civil government. So part of Abraham's maintaining his own public character was willingness to enter into relationships. Another part was the emphasis on clarity and peace and uprightness in his dealings. We've already headed in that direction. He needed to use the well, but he wanted it to be clear that he was using it rightly, that he wasn't going back on his word. You should value being at peace with your community. We as a church should value being at peace with our community, so that as we deal, we are known quantities and they know that we are dealing uprightly. He did not want to be perceived as violating their covenant. And then a third thing that you can notice here is his willingness to take a loss for the sake of uprightness. It's kind of odd, isn't it? If it's his well by right, why is he the one who is giving away the sheep? Right, we saw the way it's supposed to function last time. Sarah was his wife by right. And so Abimelech had compensated him, saying he is the one who is the rightful husband of this woman. Well, we have a similar situation. It's his well by right. And yet, rather than create conflict at the moment that Abimelech has come to enter into an agreement with him, Abraham is willing to be the one who gives up sheep and oxen, and specifically these 7 ewe lambs from among the sheep and oxen that are going to be part of the reason for the naming of the well. It just so happens that the word for 7 and the word for oath have the same root. Ask one of the Hebrew kids. We looked at it Tuesday night together. And Abraham is willing to take a loss. That which was his by strict right, he was willing to offer sheep and oxen in the covenant cutting in order to maintain his public character. It was more important to him to guard his name, and especially the name of God in connection with him, than it was to keep his bank account healthy. He didn't have bank accounts. He had sheep and oxen. That was the bank account. Okay, but he was willing to take a loss in order to preserve the public name of God and his own public name. We need to be people who are more invested in what our lives say about God than in maintaining our right. Jesus teaches a lot about that in Matthew chapter 5. We don't have time to look at it, but I invite you to look at Matthew chapter 5 and what it says to do with those who offend against you and those who injure you. And the whole dynamic there of wanting to be children of our Father in heaven and reflect rightly upon him. Well, finally then, we've seen Abimelech's recognition of Abraham's public character and how that came about, and thought about how we want others to be able to observe that God is with us in our public character. And we have seen Abraham's earnestness to maintain that, what he's willing to do in interacting with others and being clear in commitments and relationships and even being willing to take a loss. And finally, we see faith. We see faith as the foundation of Abraham's public character. His well-being, his descendants' well-being, didn't depend upon temporary Abimelech. We don't know it yet, but those who would have first received even just the 5 books of Moses, let alone on into the what some call the historical books, it's also called the former prophets. But even if you just had the 5 books of Moses, you'd know there's a bunch of Abimelechs. Yeah, it's liberals in the late 1800s and early 1900s said, "See, this isn't really the word of God. They've got Abimelechs everywhere. They're all confused." Well, that's because there were Abimelechs over and over again. It's a generic name. Means my daddy is king. And if you're king, or you want to be king, or you want your kid to be king, you name him my daddy is king and hope it comes true. Abimelechs are temporary. The powers of this world are temporary. And you see a picture of that in verses 32 through 34. "Thus they made a covenant of Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army. They returned to the land of the Philistines. There will be another Abimelech later, and another one after that, and another one after that. And everyone in the ancient Near East in this section of Palestine, who's named after the Philistines, knows that there's a whole bunch of Abimelechs. Abimelechs come and Abimelechs go. But what does verse 32 through 34 remind us of this morning? Kings come and kings go, but our God endures forever. Abraham didn't have to maintain, didn't have to fight for his interests with Abimelech because he has an everlasting God who is going to outlast that and every other Abimelech. Now, is Abraham ignoring earthly needs? Not at all. He cleared up the matter of the well. He didn't just tuck tail and say, well, we'll go and try and find something else. He has to take care of the household that God has entrusted to him. But he is free to engage as someone who cares about the name of God because he trusts in the provision of God. So Abimelech rises with all mouth. My daddy is king rises with all mouth, the commander of his army. They return to the land of the Philistines. And what does Abraham do? He plants this tamarisk tree. What is a tamarisk? I don't know. I don't even know if the translators got it right. The point of the tree is that it is going to outlast everybody who was there that day. The point of the tree is that God knows how to water trees and take care of them. Does that sound like another teacher you know? You're tempted to be worried about what you're going to eat. And he says, who feeds the birds? You're tempted to be worried about what you're going to wear. And he says, who clothes the flowers? And those are just God's creatures. He's not only your creator. He's your heavenly Father. Our heavenly Father is the everlasting God. And so that's what enables Abraham to have this kind of public character, because he trusts in God. God who knows how to take care of the tamarisk tree and all of his creatures. Are we enabled by a doctrine of God's sovereign providence in all things to seek first his kingdom, to avoid a heart that runs after storing up treasure on earth? Ultimately, we know that this wasn't only trust in God as creator, the everlasting God, as verse 33 says. But it was trust in the God who had promised to do something about the death problem in the promised seed. Way back in chapter 15, and Abraham had believed God about Christ. And God had credited it for him as righteousness. Ultimately, we know that Abraham's hope was not only in the promise of God generally, but especially in the Lord Jesus who had been promised to him. And so that is the question with which this passage leaves us. Do we have this Christ-produced confidence? Is our great hope not just for the material well-being of our family, but that we who have fallen on our faces morally at times, as Abraham had previously with Abimelech, is our great hope for our spiritual well-being and growth? Is it that God has joined himself to us and made promises to us in Christ? And when with us, not just when the table is full of things that we took 2 weeks to prepare, but when things go well with us spiritually, is it a worshiping conclusion, not that I have done really well lately, but that God has been with me, a sinner who didn't deserve to grow like this? God has been with me in all that I do. Our Father in heaven, how much more full this passage is than we would at first think when we come to it. But we thank you that what it has been full of is your grace to us in Christ, and then the opportunity that we have to reflect well upon you and how we deal with others, that they would know, both in our earthly well-being and in our character, our conduct, and our spiritual well-being, that these also are the result of you being with us by grace for Christ's sake. Help us, O Lord, so to live in our interaction with others that it would bring glory to Christ, through whom and in whom alone we can genuinely be godly, for whose sake we ask it, for whose glory we hope that you will do it. So we pray in his name. Amen.